It's great to be here with you this morning. I got up this morning at 4 a.m. Couldn't wait to get here to be with all of you. So I am like up and raring to go. You know, it's very encouraging for me to come in here and not know half of you. It's very, very encouraging. I didn't actually anticipate that. So I show up here this morning and a lot of your faces I don't recognize, but I want you to know it's a joy to have you here. You know, when Brent and I started these churches together, our desire was to start churches that would genuinely help people with the major issues that every person faces in life. One of the biggest, of course, is marriage. And we began Evergreen in 1988, June of 1988, actually with a whole lot of series that we started on marriage and the family, etc., etc. And then as we started in building our singles ministry, we thought it might be a good idea to try to help people before they get married, and maybe they can get on the same page, you know, before they're married. And Julie and Dave are a byproduct of that over there. And actually, so are Doug and Nikki, Jack and Denise, and Drew and Marie back there, and a number of others here this morning. But it is a joy for me to be here. It's very encouraging to see and to hear what the Lord's doing here in Plymouth, and I hope over the next year to be able to make it over here actually more often. As Doug told you, I've been married 22 and a half years. Well, it's almost 22. When did I get married? 1979. May 5th will be 22 years. Is that correct? Am I adding right, Mark? Okay. I have four children. I have a daughter who's almost 22, who just moved from home to Labor Day weekend. So I've been missing Celeste. I have a son, 20, will be 21 in May, and he just got engaged 3 weeks ago. And also at the same time, just a few weeks earlier than that, lost his job as a result of the September 11th attack on the World Trade Center. He worked for a company that did Northwest Airlines web page, along with some other web pages, but that was their big customer, and they called and said, we're canceling our contract, and all the employees got let go of the company. So my son's looking for a job. He's learning about the challenges of life at a young age. I have a daughter, 17, who goes to St. Paul Technical College for cosmetology school, and then I have a little boy who's almost 13. So we got a lot going on in our family. There's a lot of things going on, and I thoroughly enjoy family life, although, quite honestly, it was much easier to deal with little children than it is to deal with older children. Maybe it's just me, maybe it's just my personality, my unique temperament, which we all have them. I enjoy them thoroughly. I'm not looking forward to any of them leaving. But sometimes, now that my son's home every day, filling out web pages and getting in my space and being in my office, and he brought home a computer, so I'm letting him use the office to do some side jobs, you kind of go, you know, too many adults in one house. It's just move next door. You know, maybe the twin home next door to me would come for sale, and then I could buy it, and he wouldn't move there anyway. I don't think he and Gretchen would live that close to the old man. Anyway, I'm 45. I'll be 46 this coming year, not too distant future. And I've known the Lord, been following the Lord for 26 years. Kurt came up to me and said, Mark, it'll be 6 years this spring that I've became a Christian, and I thought, you are such a child. I didn't mean that in any disparaging way. I just thought, oh my gosh, you know, I've been 20 years beyond that. And it's been a wonderful, wonderful 26 years. It's also been full of a myriad of challenges, and marriage being one of those great challenges. So I had some things I want to share with you this morning. I hope you'll find helpful. I trust they'll be helpful. There's probably going to be something here for everyone. Some things may not seem as a big a deal to you, and someone else may take something from that which you didn't think was that big of a deal. I genuinely meant it when Doug said, write down any questions that you have. Maybe you have questions from this morning, or maybe you have other questions that are lingering in your mind or things you want to talk about. You do not have to sign your name. I'll make it so you can remain anonymous. I don't want anyone to be put on the spot. But you may have some real issues or difficulties or challenges that you're facing right now or questions. And again, I don't want anyone to be embarrassed. Your questions can be on anything. I have done series on almost every topic you can imagine. And I've done question and answers on everything you can imagine. The first trip I ever took to Honduras was 6 or 7 years ago. I've now been there 15 or 16 times. I go there usually a couple times a year because I'm on the board of directors for the churches down there that we work with. But the first time I went down there, and I did this big series, there's about 2,000 or 3,000 people in this big open field, and a lot of people sit on the ground and some on chairs, and you're out in the open, it's about 120 degrees, and I'm sharing on a stage under lights. And it's all outside, you know, it's just under this metal framed building. And after I was done with the sessions, my friend came up to me, Nelson, and said, "Mark, would you mind if we get a lot of the couples together? A lot of the couples have a lot of questions they'd like to ask you." I said, "Well, sure, that's fine. You know, and I'm down here. I'm just let's tear up turkey. As long as I'm here, if we go 7 sessions a day, 9 sessions a day. I don't care. I'm here. I want to help." So we get in this big lawn of this this businessman down there, and they bring up mattresses. They sit on the lawn, and oh my gosh, I never had anything like this happen. The first question, the last question, was all on sex for 2.5 hours. So, and of course, I'm speaking through an interpreter. You know, I can catch phrases once in a while, and I'm going, "Oh, I do not believe they're asking that question." So, anyway, I'm not trying to plant anything in your brain or anything like that. You know, what I thought I would do, first of all, this morning is I want to share with you briefly. I'm going to try to do this briefly and then get into my main topic for this morning. I want to share with you 5 laws. I call them the 5 laws of marriage, or 5 marriage laws, however you want to do. If you want to write them down, that's up to you. We'll try to tape it, and the tape should work, but you're welcome to write these down as well. Many, 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 many years ago, you may not realize this, but doctors never washed their hands after checking patients. And particularly with women during pregnancy, when they would give birth, often the gals would be lined up in these hospital beds, and the doctor would just go from one to the next, delivering the baby and never wash their hands. And there's this one guy, this one doctor, and they were losing lots of mothers. Mothers were dying and disease was spreading. Nobody had any idea why or how. There was this one doctor who was spending time reading the Old Testament. And he's a devout Christian. And the Old Testament, there was a law that if you touched something dead or whatever, you would put your hands in running water, rub them together, and then you would dry them, shake them and dry them in the sun. So this doctor, I mean, everyone was baffled. It was before, of course, microbiology, before you had a microscope or any idea that germs, there was something you couldn't see that spread, because, you know, your hand looks perfectly clean. And this doctor began to wash his hands in that manner. After each, they rigged something up. I mean, maybe it was a pump, and he put his hands under it, rubbing it together. And all the other doctors laughed at him. Their laughter stopped when all of a sudden his patients quit dying, and theirs continued to die. And that's one of the reasons that this practice got started. Another thing that I found very interesting is many, many, many years ago, but you've got to remember that even though it was some years ago to us, this seems so archaic. Sailors would go out to sea and they would die of scurvy. They would lose, on many voyages, they would lose many sailors to scurvy. Someone decided, I don't know how they found this out, quite by accident, to start carrying lemon trees or lemons. I think lemons over oranges because I think they would keep longer. On these voyages, as long as the men ate them, they didn't die. And all of a sudden, someone discovered the value of vitamin C against certain things that people were confronting when they were on the ocean a long time. The reason I'm sharing this with you is this. It's amazing how little things can make a huge difference in our life once we find them out. Even now, there are millions of people dying in third world countries that simply washing their hands before they were to eat or do something else or after they go to the bathroom would change the mortality rate in nations. I want you to remind you of another story. It's not so pleasant, but right now in Africa, literally multiple millions of people are dying from AIDS. And I just happened to see a report not too long ago on public television, which really surprised me that it was on public television. And one of the ministers, the prime minister or the health minister, whatever, was on television. He happens to be a Christian, but he's also a minister. In his country, they're losing more people to AIDS than any other. And he said, listen, it really simply comes down to a choice of morality. And I must get this message to my countrymen, that we must stop sleeping around. Americans are funny. You know, we'll try every other kind of thing than to say, look, quit running your car into walls. If you deliberately run your car into a wall, you're going to have your car in the body shop every other week. Well, over the years of dealing with people, I've done about 100 conferences. I would say maybe half of them have been couples conferences over the last 10 years. Both in my own life and in dealing with other people, and of course my own Christian life, I've come across some simple principles that, to be honest, once you hear them, you go, well, that's so obvious. But it's not so obvious when you're in the middle of the situation and you go, that just didn't dawn on me. So that's what these marriage laws are about. So the first one is this. A better marriage begins with you and not your spouse. A better marriage begins with you and not your spouse. It is your responsibility to make your marriage better, not your spouse's. I found this out the hard way early on in marriage because Kathy and I, we were having conflict over and over and over and over again. And my simplistic answer was, if you would just submit to what I'm asking you to do, we'd be fine. And I mean, that was my mantra for actually several years. Just, it's you. In other words, take all the rest, it's you. It's you. It's you. It's you. If you would just do this, if you would just do that, we'd be fine. Never once did I stop to think to myself, maybe I should change what I expect. Maybe I should change what I'm asking. Maybe it would help if I were kinder, if I were more tender, if I were more understanding, if I were more self-sacrificing. Never dawned on me. Now, I would have to say, that's the primary place I look in my marriage. The first place I look whenever something isn't going quite right. What do I need to change? What do I bring to this situation? What can I do to make this marriage better? And I have, as well, I have counseled thousands of couples over the last 15 years that I've been here. And I find that we can all get caught into this blame game. It's you. It's you. It's you. Now, everyone, of course, makes a contribution to a good or a bad marriage. Everyone. But you and I can wait around until hell freezes over if we want to try to get our spouse to change. What we can control is us. And it's very, very important and strategic that you remember that. You can make a difference in your marriage. And as we go along this morning, I'll give you some examples of that. The second thing, second law of marriage that's extremely important. And I'm up there, at The Rock. I've got about 400 now. Young men and women between the ages of 18 and 25 are most of them. A lot of them, not a lot, but there's probably 50 that are between 26 and 32. And I'm amazed how disillusioned people are about love. My son and I have had more conversations than I can even tell you. And watching my son and watching Gretchen brings back a flood of memories of the basic assumptions that I made based on how I felt during courtship. And this gets into it. Love is not self-sustaining. It does not re-energize itself. If you don't value it, treasure it, recharge it, it will die. You must nurture it, feed it, and make it grow. And I'm amazed how naive young people are. Of course, I look back at my life and think, I have the same naivety. When you're engaged or leading up to engagement, you don't even think about love needing to be recharged. It is so self-energizing, it seems. Most couples, I was sharing this with a young couple recently, I said, you know, one of the reasons that women are so sexually responsive during courtship, when really they shouldn't be. That's the time they shouldn't be. It's because you are kept in a constant state of romance from almost the moment you meet them and the chemistry begins and the spark starts. You never really let it all out. It's just there every day. You're not living together. You're thinking about them every day. You're calling them. You're emailing them. It's back. It's forth. It's back. It's forth. It's all the time. Then you get married. You fully express physically. It might be in the first day. It might be the first week. It might be the first month. And then all of a sudden women find out we're made different than men. I don't really want to do this all the time. I used to feel like I wanted to do this all the time. We're engaged. Now I don't. There's other things going on in my life. And guys go, geez, what happened? What? This does not add up. This does not make sense. It's very easy to understand. If you understand a few basic principles. And the love here, by the way, I'm not talking about, it's only sexual. But what I'm saying is we can get caught up so much in emotion. Then we get married. And it's like, okay, this is as boring, as mundane as being single was. Just like it takes energy to have a good attitude to my job, a good attitude to my life, to get my rear end out of bed and get going, takes the same commitment in my marriage. I don't just naturally wake up every day thinking, oh, I'm so in love. But I did when I was engaged. I never even thought about it. It was like, oh man, a girl's so incredible. She's so wonderful. It didn't take, I'm just being honest, it didn't take me any work at all. It took me no work whatsoever. Love must be recharged. It's like a rechargeable battery, or it's like a car. The whole purpose of an alternator on a car is to provide one thing alone. That's to keep the battery recharged so that when you go to start the car, it's ready to start. So when you turn on the lights, it keeps enough juice in the battery. And we've got to realize that our relationship with our spouse, the love that we have towards them, is something that must be renewed. It's something that must be recharged. It's something that must be reflected upon and tended and gardened. Otherwise, weeds grow up around it and choke off the life. Now, I'm saying this. There are not many of you. There may be a few people here who have been married as long as I have. But I'm telling you this from almost 22 years of being married. It's going to take a commitment on your part to keep building and investing in love. And we'll get into some of that in a little bit as well. Third thing that's very important to realize, everything on earth is decaying, including your marriage. Everything on earth is decaying. It takes diligence, effort, and attentive care to preserve your marriage and keep it in fine working order. I would venture a guess that most of us are far better at this and aware at this when it comes to two things, our house and our car. I just became a homeowner for the first time in my life a year and 8 months ago. And I have it down to a fine art. Okay, I'm the kind of person that is, no way is a home going to own me. And no way am I going to let the home get on top of me. I have other things that keep me busy than my home. So I have a system. Every year I buy 12 furnace filters. The first day of every month, I trash the filter. I don't care if it doesn't look like it has a speck of dirt in it, and I put a new one in it. The first day of every month, I put the most strong industrial Drano that you can get in the drains in the morning before anyone gets up. I leave them sit 10 minutes, I time it, and then I flush it down so no hair is going to clog up my drains, etc., and my toilets. I put a lint trap on the thing for the washer so all that lint gathers down at the bottom. I vacuum it for my wife every Sunday morning. Well, now I can't because I'm on the teaching, so it's going to have to be Monday morning. And I dust, and I stay on top of that thing. The deck, it needed painted, no problem. A friend came and sprayed it off. My wife wanted to paint it. She painted it, got it done. The front of the house needed to get painted, the little stain, no problem. I got a friend to do it, and I was willing to pay him. He didn't want to do it, so the money I was going to pay him, I donated to the lady because I live in a twin home, and we painted hers as well so that they would match. You stay on top of it. The same thing is true with my car. On my little four-cylinder cars, I put a new set of spark plugs in every August. No way am I getting caught with my pants down when it's 40 degrees below zero and my car won't start. $37 is nothing to pay for a battery. If the battery's been in there 2 or 3 years in this town, trash it and go get another one. Okay? Now, we understand that with physical things like a car and a home. But what we don't understand is that our marriage naturally decays. The passing of time, as things go by, we can leave little little corners of lint in our relationship. We can leave little things undone. We can leave things unforgiven. Actually, it's not so much that so many things need to be talked about, although they do. We need to communicate on things. It's very important for you wives in particular not to sit on things that you feel really need to be talked about. It's also important to learn to get a sense of perspective. But I've found that, my wife and I are very different. For those of you that know us, we're probably as different as you can get. I think the one thing we have in common is our love for Christ and that we fell in love with each other. But now that we've been married 22 years, we kind of wonder how it happened. And I'm just being honest with you. And I have no dislike in any way for my wife. I love her to pieces. But, you know, her comment to me, probably more than any other comment, is, we're so different. Yeah, we are. I like music loud and I like to feel it. She likes it soft and, you know, she would have liked Karen Carpenter and I like Grand Funk Railroad. And that's not, that's for you older people. Now I would say, you know, I might like a group like Creed and she might like Billy Joel's Greatest Hits or I don't know, something like that. We're just that different. We're just that different. But one of the things that I commend my wife for, and I'm a very strong choleric individual. My wife's not, she's not passive, but she's very quiet. She's very, she's just very genuine, very sensitive. She's very quiet. So, you know, I'd be the first one to admit I could have the tendency to steamroll her. She don't steamroll very easy. That's a good thing. I think it's been very, very critical for Kathy's emotional health that she's never been afraid to get in my face if she needed to. She's never been afraid to speak her mind. Quite frankly, I've dealt over the years with a number of wives who are resentful about things towards their husband simply because they didn't just speak their mind. They didn't just say, you know what, honey, I don't like that. I don't like that. I didn't want you to. I don't want to get that car. And I've known wives that have gotten bitter, gotten angry, and gotten depressed because they thought, I'm just supposed to take all this. No, talk about it. Hey man, you know, this is not my topic for today, but your husband needs rebuked. And you're one of the best people who can rebuke him. You live with him every day. You see him as he really is, not as others perceive him to be. Now, you know, it goes both ways, but Proverbs is full of advice on accepting criticism and on being able to recognize that, you know, I don't see the whole picture here, even though, you know, I'm the kind of person who likes to think I do. My wife has much she can offer, but it's very important to realize that your marriage needs constant maintenance. It needs constant encouragement. You can't just put it on autopilot, guys, and we just kind of throw our lives at our job or our careers or our hobbies, whatever we're doing, and we're just streamlining along. If anybody could throw himself into what they're doing, it's me. I mean, I have that kind of personality, and I have that kind of grand purpose for life. And I'm in a very challenging situation. I'll tell you why. My wife and I are involved and have been almost the last 3 years now in two totally separate churches. That's very unusual, you see. My wife, she goes to Evergreen in Bloomington with Micah and Jessica, and Celeste and Jeremy and I were involved fully at The Rock. Now, it takes real care to balance that delicate situation in a situation that could become very precarious. There are things that I do in my relationship with my wife, whether it's dates, whether it's conversation at home, whether it's always being available to her, whether it's the acts of service at home, that keep my relationship strong with Kathy. But with all the travels that I do and oftentimes the things that are going on in my life, it's just very easy to just immerse myself in the mission that God has given to Kathy and I. Fortunately, also what's helped is Kathy and I have the same mission. I mean, there's just no differentiation between our mission whatsoever. We're on the same page. If we're not, well, we wouldn't be together anymore. We would have just flown apart. So, remember that. Everything on earth is decaying, including your marriage. It's just like your teeth. They decay by nature unless you take care of them, unless you put diligent effort into them. Number four, life is going to beat against your marriage. Okay, it's important that you understand that beforehand. It's going to beat against your marriage. There will be internal and external pressures. Therefore, you must fortify it and strengthen it. See, a lot of us, what we do, and it's a natural thing, is we wait until the marriage is in a crisis, and then we go, well, I guess we better do something. That's not a good idea. What you want to do is recognize, and I'll show you a couple verses we're going to look at. You want to recognize that danger is looming in your future. Prepare for it now. Internal pressures or storms, like, for example, hurts, jealousies, anger, criticism, resentment, negativity, discontent, laziness, disillusionment, temptations, and complacency. You know, if I can be honest with all of you, for most marriages, the biggest struggles of all are the internal emotional things that every person deals with, a human, that we have gotten lazy about and we have not taken care of, and we've become complacent. For example, maybe it's something that happened 3 months ago. We'll pretend. 3 months ago, something happened in your marriage. Maybe it was a promise not kept, and it was a really big deal to you. Okay? Just a really big deal. And it was something you were really looking forward to. And the spouse, for whatever reason, backed out of it, or the game changed, or they couldn't follow through. And at the time, maybe you just, you went along, which it's okay to go along, but in your heart, you didn't really mean it. You were faking it. And every day, you keep feeding that. You keep thinking to yourself, that was just so unfair of them. It was so unethical. It was so unkind. It was so unloving. And you think about it, and you ruminate on it. You see, now, with my wife, and I've told her this, I can't control what's in your mind. I can't control what you do with your thought life. And if you don't oversee your thought life carefully, always remember that there's one monster-sized force trying to destroy your marriage. His name is the devil. And everything in our society is under his influence. And everything in our world seeks to divide your marriage, not unite your marriage. And the number one place he works is right up here between the frontal in the back part of your skull, in between your two ears. And man, our thoughts can go. Some have said that we can think thousands and thousands of words per second in our mind. Far, far more than we can speak them. And in our mind, what can happen? And I've done this, we've all done this. I'm slandering my spouse to myself. They're this and that and this, and I'm going and I'm defending all the things against my own argument. Yeah, and I didn't deserve this, and I didn't deserve that. And the next thing you know, 3 months have gone by, and that's been unchecked. You know what's happened? I'm pissed off. I'm irritable. I'm not too much fun to live with. I don't like this marriage. And you know what? I've been destroying it myself. Do you follow me? You follow what I'm saying? So those are the internal things. You know, one verse that I kind of burn on my brain, and it's just the last thought of a verse in Proverbs chapter 1. It says, "The waywardness of the simple and the complacency of fools will kill them." Look up the word complacency. It's a strong word. And it really goes along so much to how so many Americans, we live our lives, so many Christians. We're just sort of complacent. We're just sort of apathetic. We're just sort of going along. Then there's external pressures, okay? This is all under life beating against your marriage. Like unexpected difficult circumstances. Maybe all of a sudden you lose a job. Maybe all of a sudden your car is ruined and you don't have the money to get a different one. Health issues. I mean, I put down a lot of things that have just been common in our situation. Health issues. My wife, for the last year, has had a tingling and pain down her leg and her left arm, and then it goes down her right arm. She's been to every kind of specialist you can imagine. They can't find anything. The only vague possibility is it might be a bone spur that's in her neck, but to go and get surgery on that's a huge risk. And it ebbs and flows, but it's been a very difficult year with that regard. It's limited greatly what Kathy can do physically, and it's also limited what she can do sexually. Now, fortunately for us, and I'm thankful for this, I'm an older guy. I would not want to be going through this at 20. I'm very glad to be 45. And fortunately, I've also grown in those years of following the Lord. And I've learned, you know what? Sex isn't a make or break issue. There's a lot more to life than sex. I didn't understand that as a young married man. Certainly it's important to a healthy relationship, and I don't want to downplay it in any way. But I'm glad that I've grown in the Lord, and I'm glad that I've grown with more of an attitude of self-sacrifice, but it's still at the same time, it's difficult. Kathy and I can't even snuggle because my wife can only lay a certain way, and it's totally uncomfortable for her to lay like that. We can't even hardly sit in a chair next to each other because she's in that kind of pain and it's so uncomfortable. So what do? You must adapt. But there's pressures, you see, that come. There's financial problems. My goodness, I've been through almost any kind of financial problem you could mention. And then especially as our early days of our marriage, it just put unbelievable pressure and strain on our relationship. There's outside distractions. There's boredom. I mean, face it. Life, one of the most wonderful things to me about heaven is that there will never be a boring moment or a boring day. Life gets very mundane. It's very boring. You've seen one tree, you've seen them all. You've seen one fall, you've seen them all. You've seen one house, well, I like that house. And the grass is always greener on the side of the fence until you get to the other side of the fence, and then you go, hell, I'm bored now. Let me try something new. It's just a vicious circle. There's children can put tremendous strain on your relationship. Things your mate does that you find out you don't like can weigh on the marriage. I'd like you to turn to Matthew 7:24. I want to show you something here. Just going to look at a couple of verses. Matthew 7, verse 24. It says, anyone who listens to my teaching and obeys me is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it's built on rock. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will fall with a mighty crash. Okay, turn real quick, write that verse down. Turn to James. James chapter 1 in verse 21. It says, so get rid of all filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the message God has planted in your heart, for it is strong enough to save you. And remember, it's a message to obey, not just to listen to. If you don't obey, you're only fooling yourself. For if you just listen and don't obey, it is like looking at your face in a mirror, but doing nothing to improve your appearance. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you keep looking steadily into God's law, the law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you in all that you do. There may not be any more important verse in the whole Bible than that verse. Really sums it all up. You see, men and women, listen. We've got to stop being naive. We've got to realize that life is a dangerous minefield filled with the devil's snares. Our life here, and I'm just being frank with you, in a spiritual sense, is far more treacherous than fighting in Afghanistan. The devil is a merciless, merciless adversary. He will wreck your life for the fun of it. He has no major cause other than his absolute hatred for God. And he hates you. He enjoys when people are miserable. He enjoys when he can cause division and strife. He enjoys it. And you and I have got to take God seriously. We've got to realize this is not a game. Marriage is one of the most critical elements of any society and certainly of our lives and of a church. And the devil works overtime to try to defeat it. The only way we're going to win is if we take God seriously at his word. You know, obviously God allows trials to come into our life. He brings them in our life. He brings them to develop our lives. He also allows them to come into our lives sometimes to show us where we're weak. Not by that I don't mean we all know we're weak. I mean to show us that, hey, you know what? Maybe I wasn't taking care of things as well as I thought I was. I've known many people over the last 15 years that I've dealt with who all of a sudden a crisis will come in their life. They thought they were being diligent with their quiet times. You find out when the crisis comes, they weren't really diligent at all. They were just coasting in the Christian life. Because when the winds and the rains beat against their spiritual life, it crashed. The Bible says it won't crash if you've been a doer. The Bible says it won't crash. That doesn't mean there won't be grief. Do not take me farther than I mean. That doesn't mean there won't be sorrow. But if there is a major crash, then there's a real need for self-evaluation and an honest prognosis. And often we're not willing, we don't want that. See? Well, you don't have to worry about a prognosis if you're just a doer of the word. Take it seriously. Listen, if there's anything I've tried to instill in my kids, and I'm still trying to, they're human just like anyone else, is this book, it's your life. It's your life. It's your life. It's your life. Don't mess around with the promises of God, or one day it'll come back to bite you. Just like not changing your oil for years and years and years. Not flossing. We just think that's a little thing. Well, after you've put as many thousands of dollars in your mouth as I have, you finally get the point. It's frustrating to sit in a dentist chair and go, oh, well, you need a crown, you need a root canal. And I hate the dentist. I hate the dentist. Not as a person, but the whole need of it. I hate it. I don't know, it's been 5 or 6 years now. I floss every day. I swish that green stuff in my day every day for a minute, and I time it, so I'm sure it's a minute. That anti-fluorid rinse. You may think it's crazy, but you know, sometimes you just have to get fanatical about things if you want to make a difference in your life. And I'm the same way about truth. I'll tell you what, my flesh is just like yours. In many ways, maybe it's more repulsive. In some ways, it's probably more rebellious and cantankerous and just wants to fly out of control. If I don't beat it every day, and I mean that. If I don't beat it down, if I don't force it by an act of my will through the power of God to do what I know is right to do, there are many times I'd have walked away from my marriage. It's very easy. You know, as I've gotten older, it's very easy for me to understand why my father walked away from marriage and taking care of kids. It's more easy to grasp. When I was a younger man, I thought, what an idiot. As an older man, now I realize, well, I could see why people would do it. It just gets old. It gets tiresome. There's abuse involved. I mean, your personality, your likes, your dislikes. You know, sometimes you get treated meanly. Sometimes cruel things are said. Sometimes cruel things are done. They don't come out the way you want them. So then here's what you have left. You either stay in the marriage because you like it and you enjoy it, which you're going to find as time goes on, that it's not quite like that. Or you stay and keep putting forth the effort because you love God and you honor God and you're determined to glorify Him and not dishonor Him by disobeying Him. It really just comes down to that. Now, again, I'm a guy who gets down to the bottom line. I don't want anyone to walk away here and think, poor Mark, that's really sad. You know, he doesn't enjoy his marriage, he's staying in it because it's the right thing to do. That's not my main point. But my point is, there are going to be many days where that is the reality. There may be seasons of your life where you're going through that time and you go, Lord, so why am I doing this? I can't tell you how many times in the last 9 months I've thought about leaving ministry. I think I've thought more in the last 9 months about leaving pastoring than at any time in my life. And I love it. I believe I was born to do it. I believe it was my destiny. But I'll tell you what, I've shed more tears. It's just like I hate it. Lord, I'm sick and tired of it. I don't want this anymore. And then I thought, well, so what can I do? Let's see. I never went to college. I've been doing this now for a long time. I guess, you know, if worse came to worse, I could live in a trailer. I could go back to that. I could go to Arizona, live in the desert in a trailer. I could live in an Indian reservation. I could cut firewood for a living and live somewhere really dirt cheap. I don't know if my wife would be too excited about it, but I guess I could do it. I haven't quit because I know it's not what God wants me to do. That, this last 9 months, is what's kept me, not my love of it. Not that it's been so enjoyable. I've had friends ask me, Mark, you know, this has happened many times. So, Mark, are you really enjoying ministry? Are you happy in ministry? I say, well, that depends on what you mean. Well, do you feel fulfilled in ministry? No, I haven't felt fulfilled for years. Why? Because I have to share the pulpit. If you want to be fulfilled, get Brent off the stage and let me talk all the time. It's my destiny. No, if you're going to talk fulfillment, just plain, simple fulfillment, Michael Jordan came back to basketball because it fulfills him to play the game. lot of times I don't get to play the game. I get to sit on the bench and watch others play the game. Does that make me happy? No. Is it the right thing for me to do? Yes. Same is true in marriage. You see. Turn to Proverbs. I want to show you this verse in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. It says, "A prudent person foresees the danger ahead and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences." What I'm trying to do here is prepare you for some of the dangers that are looming out ahead. Now, some of you may already be in them and go, "Well, thanks for telling me now." There is a way out of them, and we'll get into some of that. It's very important that you take an honest look at what marriage is going to do in your life and what it's not going to do. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I would not go back to being single. Not if I have a choice in the matter. I thoroughly love my family and my wife. And I hope that I've shown her and others that I will gladly lay down my life for her and them, and I will continue to do so. I love her very, very, very much. But I'm trying to help you understand the realities that it's going to take more than that to see you through the years of life together. It's going to take an understanding of these issues and preparing ahead of time to meet them. There's really no time to coast. Coasting is not actually coasting. It's laziness and neglect. And it will come back to get you. If you just let yourself drift, if you just think for a while about what it might be like to be married to somebody else, what it might be like to be over here, pretty soon you're going to have a major cavity in the relationship. And it may not be so easy to get out of. Number five, if you want your marriage to live, now this is a universal principle of God, and it's rather shocking. If you want your marriage to live, then you have to die. Jesus said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it falls to the ground and dies, it bears much fruit." Now, if any of you have ever planted a garden or a flowers or you've ever farmed, you know that you take this one or two little seeds. I used to work for a farmer during the summers, and it's actually one of my most enjoyable summer jobs was working for this farmer. I'd cut trees out of fence rows. I'd haul manure from the barn, only that wasn't too fun because we had to use a pitchfork. He wasn't one of those farmers who had, you know, the little scoop. And the manure had been there for years, and it was this deep off the floor. So you'd flick it and it'd fly up in your face, and you'd stomp on the pitchfork to try to get it. It was so stuck, and you know that would be the side thing you'd do when everything else there wasn't much to do. And then we'd cultivate the fields, and we'd plow it, and then we'd plant. It's always amazing, you know, you take two or three little seeds of corn, and you drop them in a hole in the ground, and eventually you have a field full of billions of cobs of corn. And that one stalk, you might have three or four cobs or more, and there's hundreds of kernels on that cob of corn. For one reason, because the seed died and it bore more fruit. I learned this the hard way in my marriage, that Jesus said, "Whoever comes after me and keeps his life will lose it. But whoever comes after me and loses his life will keep it." When I say die, I mean die to self, die to self-interest, die to personal preferences, and seek the good of another. That's what I mean. If you're in your marriage for you, then you're going to have a long, hard road. If you're in your marriage for God and for your spouse, and you die to yourself and you give up your preferences, then the marriage will live. And you know what else? It's an interesting phenomenon. The Bible says it's really more blessed to give than to get. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I could tell you in one simple sentence, but I don't want to shortchange any questions that you might have on this topic. So feel free to ask them later. But if I reduce down to one sentence, how to have a great sex life, it's simply this. Die to yourself and do what your spouse enjoys. Serve them. The greatest servant will be the greatest lover. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. Most, I was sharing this one time with the singles at The Rock, actually, and they were blown away when I told them this. So most of you young gals out here, they understand that I understand them. Many of you came here, you have a moral past. The majority of you girls have never had an orgasm. I said, you know why you never have? Because the guy you were with doesn't know how to persevere. It takes a lot of work and a lot of perseverance and a lot of putting her first if you're going to help her get to that point in your sexual relationship. I say that both from experience and from the conversations I've had with multitudes of other couples in their sex life. And most men never get to that point because they just don't want to put forth the effort. Often for gals, the same thing is true. A lot of girls have a very, difficult view of sex. And it often is because of bad circumstances, bad experiences that have happened to that person in their past. But the bottom line is God made it. And it's this wonderful gift that He gave it. And if you'll die to yourself and live to serve the other person, you'll find that they get more out of it, but you get more out of it. You get far more out of it. I've gotten far more out of it since I've taken on that mindset with my relationship with Kathy. I can honestly say the first 3 to 5 years, that was not my mindset. And it created tremendous problems in our relationship. Make very sure that your unrealistic expectations of marriage will really disappoint you and discourage you. It's very important that you try to, maybe you can stop later today, maybe later this week, and get some time alone and just ask yourself, what do I really expect from this marriage? And then ask yourself, are they really realistic expectations or not? I know one expectation that I had early on in my marriage that really short-circuited was just assuming that Kathy would understand everything about me. She just, I don't know, I just thought women were supposed to be intuitive. And, that I'd come home and she'd greet me at the door and she would, sit next to me on the couch and kiss my cheek and want to ask me how my day was and blah, blah, blah. And, quite honestly, I didn't marry that kind of girl. But I didn't know that till after we were married for a while. And I had a very Hollywood expectation of marriage. Even if you cut out Hollywood, just the rock music that I listened to would have given me a very faulty expectation of love and marriage. Because everywhere in our society, whether it's Red Book, Cosmopolitan, the radio, the television, the movies, or the literature, is giving you the exact opposite expectation of marriage as to what's really going to happen. And what God helps us understand about the relationship of giving and sacrificing. You know what? We're going to take a break now. And then I'm going to give you a chance to get something to eat, mingle, go to the restroom. And then we'll start it again in 10 minutes. Let's bow our heads to pray, though. All right? Father, we want to thank You for the faithfulness of God in our lives. And I thank You, Lord, so much for what You've done in each couple here. You brought them together. They may think that they, accidentally ran into each other. Maybe some of them here didn't even know Christ when they got married. But Lord, You have them together. This is Your best plan that they're together. And You want to do something magnificent with their lives. I pray, God, they would trust You for that. I pray, Lord, that You would help them to honestly assess where they're at and what they could do to make their marriage better. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there you go. And I probably appear to some of you as anal. I'm not actually that. I'm actually a very creative type person. But I realized that what was happening was I was getting really stressed because of the lack of order in my life. And I finally realized, look, I just got to overcome who I am. I just got to get some semblance of order in my life. And I was telling my son the other day, I said, son, one of my secrets to life is I just never let myself get under any pile because the pile never gets big enough. Now, you may think, well, now no wonder you're going from 5 to 11 every night. Well, yeah, that's part of it. But I'm not going to get under the pile. I do not let things build up. Comes across my desk, I deal with it now. Usually if it's a phone call, I try to get back to it as soon as possible and get back to my task and stay on task. But otherwise, what was happening to me, I was just getting stressed all the time. Oh, this thing is looming out here. This thing is looming out here. So I decided, on this date, I'll write out the bills. And on this day, I'll do this. And once a week, I'll go through this and add this up. And, it's just little systems. I try to systematize as much as I can in my life. But I'm really not that kind of, by nature, that person. I just realized this is the only way I can overcome all the stress and all the other crud that I don't like. I don't like all that other stuff. So it's been much easier to be organized or to try to get organized. And Doug's right. Some of you may not want to empty your bag that often. I only do it because I'm pushing the vacuum around and it's barely sucking, and then I got to go over it again anyway. So, but some vacuums work better than others, you know. So Doug's right. It is the Lord's money. You want to make it go as far as you can. That's why I always eat the end pieces of the loaf of bread. All right. So many things, so little time. Let me just share with you let me share with you this, the last thing I'm going to give you this morning that has really helped me in my relationship with my wife. I'd like you to turn to, I think it's Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Let's look there. I'm going to quote this. I'll read it first from the New Living. Does anybody have a... Well, don't worry if you do or not. It says, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to get along happily, whether I have much or little. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret..." And the, I think it's the NIV, the New American Standard, says, "I've learned the secret of being content, whether it's with a full stomach or an empty or plenty. I can do everything with the help of Christ, who gives me the strength I need." And I want to end this morning talking with you about contentment. I believe contentment is one of the greatest needs among many of the people that I deal with as a pastor. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Here's why I think contentment is so important. The difficulty that many of us have in our marriages, to be honest, is number one, we compare them with others. We look at what others do or don't have, and we think, wow, I wished I had that. Number two, it results from a lack of gratitude, a lack of genuine thankfulness for what you do have, instead of focusing on what you don't have. I did years ago a message, it was called, "Count Your Blessings, Not Your Potholes." Early on in my marriage, one of the habits, another thing that's good to do sometime is just to take a step back from your marriage, maybe sometime alone, get some think time, and ask yourself, what are some positive habits I've developed in my marriage, and what are some negative habits I've developed in my marriage? One of the negative ones that I developed in my relationship with Kathy that was having terrible consequences was that I have a very good memory, and I have a very vivid imagination. And I was playing over and over and over again in my mind all the things I didn't like about Kathy. That's what had started to happen. There was tensions that had come up. There was things, obviously, that I found myself not liking. And so I just kind of focused on those things. And I think about them over and over and over and over again. One day, here's what happened. I was reading my Bible and I was praying. I was asking God to help me. And I came to this verse in Philippians 4, verse 8. It says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, let me say one more thing as I close this letter. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Put your mind on these things and the God of peace will be with you." That particular day, maybe I just had an extra sensitive heart. I read that and I started to cry. It pierced my heart as if someone had put a knife right through me. I realized I have violated every single one of those verses, and I do it on a daily basis. I don't think about what's lovely about Kathy, what's wonderful about Kathy, what's excellent about Kathy, what's praiseworthy about Kathy. I've got on my mind what I want Kathy to change in, what I don't like about her, what's frustrating to me, what aggravates me, what annoys me. And it would always come out because every time there'd be a little difference, I was just on edge, just right there, and boom, I just remember every single fault and every single thing that happened. She never had a chance. You know why? It wasn't because Kathy was bad or weak. It was because I was violating his principle. I was disobeying God. And pretty soon, it got to the place, to be honest, it got to the place where I wasn't content with the stuff that God gave me. I wasn't content. I started finding myself thinking, I wonder what it would be like to be married to this person. I wonder what it would be like if I have this. I wonder if I like what it would be like if this. Now, I wasn't at a point in my life then, and have not been, but I wasn't there where I thought, well, maybe I'll have an affair. Maybe I'll go... Oh, there we go. Sorry about that. Maybe I'll go marry somebody else. But I did find myself thinking about it once in a while, wondering about it. And if you think about this for a moment, everything in our world trains us to do this. For example, maybe a few years ago, maybe 2 years ago, you got a really nice car, maybe the nicest car you ever had. And then they go and redesign the car. Maybe it's one of those minivans. You got the kind that only had one sliding door. And the very next year, they come out with two sliding doors. And not only that, but you mothers know how sometimes you walk out and your arms are full and it's remote controlled. And when you first got your van, it was the coolest van you ever thought you could have. You think back to what you used to have, that four-door little sedan, and now I can get these babies in and out of here easy. The groceries go in and out. It's comfortable to ride. But all of a sudden, the new one has side driver's airbags. And your van doesn't look so good anymore. It's starting to have some quirks. It gets scratched. And the next thing you know, you're just simply unsatisfied. Can I just be honest with you? Everything in our society is designed to cause discontent in you to the point that you're willing to part with your money. That's our entire system of economics. Our system of economics, our advertising, is not based on informing you of a product that might benefit you. It is designed for one purpose alone, to create discontent and envy and a desire to go get what you do not have. And that's the devil's strategy, and it plays on you continually. You'd be watching a football game, the next thing you know, oh man, ladies would like me better if I had that. My marriage would be better if I had this Pever, P-E-V-R. I just pause the TV and I can... listen, but at the same time, I know I'm a smart guy. I'm not missing any TV. She thinks I'm missing the listen, but actually the TV's recording it live and I can come right back to it. It just plays on your mind. And, you know, we go along with it because sometimes it's so humorous. We don't realize underneath the pervasive mentality that it gives us towards life. Did you know? I do these kinds of things regularly because they help me immensely. Did you know that half the world... there's about 6 billion in the world. 3 billion people live on less than $2 a day. You go home sometime just for fun, like later today. Have you ever... I figured out, I got it down. I got it in a book. I didn't want... I was on a plane. I was bored. I thought, I wonder what it cost me to live per day for this whole family. What is water cost per day? Heat cost per day? Blah, blah, blah cost per day. And so that would be kind of fun to know. But let me tell you, it's quite a bit more than $2 a day. Did you know that 98% of all the money spent on church and reaching people and books is spent on 4% of the world's population in the United States? 4% of the entire world's population lives right here in the United States. 96% lives outside of our country, of our borders. Did you know that you in this room, you live better right now than the majority of the rest of the world? The majority. Not just part of the world, the majority. When I go to Honduras, it's like a king arrived in the country. And I go to these dear saints' homes. They take me to their homes sometimes. And sometimes I just go back to where I'm staying and I sit in my room and cry. I think, I cannot believe this. What I take for granted every single day. Carpeting on three. You know, I live in what most people consider a starter home. Most people I know will consider the half the twin home I bought as a starter home. And I remember when I first moved in, I'd tell Kathy, I walked around the house and I never had a ceiling fan before. I never had a vaulted ceiling. I never had a deck. I never had a dishwasher. I never had two showers. I never had an electric garage door opener. I never had an air conditioner before. I never had a water softener. Wow, there's two sinks in the ladies' upstairs bathroom. This is amazing. We just kind of died and went to heaven. It's only 1,700 square feet. You have to walk up and down the levels. After a while, you can kind of go, you know, I don't like all these stairs. I like the stairs. We burn extra calories. It's great. It's amazing how absolutely we are programmed to be discontent. We have it made. right now, you have it made. Now, I want you to stop and think about your marriage for a moment. You have it made, if you want to have it made. Have you ever stopped? You know, it's something I do every day, and I do this. I mean, you think, see if I don't do this, I know I'm going to lose the war. I'm just being honest about myself. Every day, I aggressively thank God for what I have. Aggressively. Aggressively. When we were getting ready to move into this house, one of the things I wanted to do had been, we'd been married 20 years by that time. I'd never really bought in Kathy or any real furniture to speak of. And finally I had some money saved, and I wanted to surprise Kathy, and I wanted to get some furniture. So you know where I first started looking? I started looking in the paper used. And I found this guy had this round oak table with basically brand new 6 chairs. He had it a year in his house. He just got married. He never served anybody on it. His wife didn't like it, so he wanted to sell it. Well, I got it for half of what they normally sell for. I remember bringing it home. Kathy was just like, this is so wonderful. I found this woman. She just gotten divorced, and the furniture in her bedroom reminded her of her marriage. She wanted rid of it. It was all oak, all of it. It's like, well, this is better than I ever had. We'll take it. Loaded up my van and took it home. Put it all back together. I mean, I wished I could take you to some of the places that I've been, because it would break your heart. I go to Honduras, you pull up my friend's Camry, and out in the street, 15 little kids will come walking up to the window, and sometimes a little 10-year-old girl with a naked 3-year-old on her hip knocking on the window for money. And many of them, Nelson's told me, many of them are sent out there, forced out there by their parents, and they don't come home with money, they get beaten. And you drive through these streets of people. They don't have any street lights. There are no street lights in San Pedro Sula. 600,000 people. When it's night, it's night. And you know, I go down and I just come back home. One of the reasons I go down is just for my own spiritual reproof. It's just to mark you, don't you complain. You have it made. I do this often with my marriage. I think about other friends' marriage that I know of that have fallen apart. I think about my family, my direct family. I think about all my cousins. All of them are on their second and third marriages. I've got it made. Kathy is such a wonderful woman. Instead of focusing on the flaws, I focus on the strengths, on the gifts that God has given Kathy, on the things that she does well. It's changed my life. It's made me so content. It's made me so happy with where I am. So happy with what I've got. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Stay away from the love of money and be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That is why we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? It's easy, isn't it? To be seduced by money. It's really easy. So many people say, I don't want to be rich. I know that. All you want is a little more than you have now. That's the same it is with Bill Gates. That's the same it is with Donald Trump. It's the same it is with Malcolm Forbes. Or with Warren Buffett. Or anybody else. It's just a little bit more than you got. Just a little bit more than you got. And we can be the same way. And we think to ourselves, well, I'm not a millionaire, so I deserve that. I don't make $100,000 a year, so I deserve that. No, what we need to realize, you know, something else that helps me put my whole life in perspective? I ask myself this question, okay, how do I do what I do for a living? Well, here's how. I speak with a tongue that was given to me as a gift. I form words with a brain that I did nothing deserve. I drove over here using this body that was given to me as a gift. I did nothing to deserve it. I did nothing to bring it about. How did I have my family? Well, I did what came natural. God caused the life. He gave me the tools to help even make a baby. You see, if I can be frank with you, and the Bible tells us, we brought nothing into the world, we'll take nothing with us, and everything we have is a gift from God. Everything we have is a gift from God. It's a gift, it's a gift, it's a gift. But to be honest with you, we get very tired of the gift. We always want more, 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 more. And it robs us of real joy. I can't even tell you, but some of you I know what I mean when I say this, okay? What it's like just to be able to sit in my house or wherever I'm at and be happy with my life. No, I'll just be honest with you. I'm happy with me. I'm content where God has me. I really am. Now, is there a holy discontent? Would I like us to grow more? Yes. But I don't mean that in a way that I just sit and I'm just losing sleep over it. I am really thankful for what God has given me. I am really thankful for the wife God has given me. I had a friend one time come to me. This is many, many years ago. And he and his wife were really struggling in their physical relationship. Now, I'm going to be very blunt with you about what he said to me so I can make a point. Okay. He's a dear Christian. Doesn't live here, lives in another state. And he said, Mark, I'm just having a hard time in my marriage. And they were having a very hard time. Their physical relationship was far more difficult than any I'd ever known. And he said, you know, Mark, every time I get to Proverbs chapter 5, he said, it just happens every month because I'm reading, you know, 31 days in the month, there's 31 Proverbs. He says, I have a massive struggle with very scripture that's written where it says, let her breast satisfy you at all times. And he said, he looked at me with tears in his eyes and he said, she doesn't have any. So what am I supposed to do? And in one sense, he's not exaggerating. I knew his wife. I knew he very well. I knew them both. And I've had a number of men over the years tell me. I remember another young man, if I can just go off on a tangent a moment. Another young man, he was coming to Evergreen years ago, and he was always this wonderful, attractive girl with him. Just sweet girl and just beautiful. And one day he calls me on the phone and he said, Mark, he said, now I didn't know this guy very well, but he said, Mark, I'm thinking about getting married, but I got this problem. This girl. I said, what's that? He goes, well, I just always imagine myself marrying a woman with bigger breast. I said, are you serious? He said, I'm serious. He said, I don't know if I need an attitude adjustment or what. I said, you need an adjustment, and I'm going to help you get one. And his situation was a little different. But for a lot of men, this kind of thing becomes a big deal with them. So you know what I shared with them my secret? My wife, some of you don't know this, my wife used to run marathons. When you run marathons, you stay pretty slim. And especially your chest stays slim. And for whatever reason, when I was a young man in high school, I think it's just typical of high school males at the time. You just kind of have one track mind. So I get saved and I get married. The Lord's changed my life. But all of a sudden I found out that there were things I did or thought as a young man that didn't just necessarily disappear because I'd become a Christian, which I wished they would have, but they didn't. I found out God wanted me to fight against them. God wanted me to grow. So I said to him, I said, you know what my secret is? I said, it dawned on me one day there's a lot more to Kathy than her breasts. And I just started focusing on the things that I could be really thankful for. And eventually, it changed the whole way I viewed her whole body. I'm just thankful for every inch of her body. I'm just thankful I have a body to lay next to, a body to make love to, a body that will cooperate back. There's always something to be thankful for. And we dishonor God when we're not content with the lot in life that He gave us. We dishonor God. The real issue when we say why and we do not thank God is, you know what, God, I know what's better for me than you do, and you don't love me enough, because if you did, you'd change my circumstances. That's what's really at the root of it. What's really at the root issue is a discontent with where God has us. Paul says, I learned the secret of being content. I can handle anything through Christ who gives me strength. Did you know that? We can handle anything. I'm sure Frank and Renee could come up here today and share stories with you of the lessons they've learned. Someday when you think you're having trouble with your child, just talk to Frank and Renee. Sometimes you think things are a little difficult with your family. Well, just ask them what it's like to deal with the disappointments and the issues that they've had to confront. And I have tremendous respect for the two of them. I think about it. There's been days, especially after a couple times visiting the hospital and visiting Daniel, that I'd go home, tears in my eyes, and I'd think, man, Mark, you just grow up, man. Grow up. You have so much to be thankful for. But actually, you know what? The two of them, they tell you they have a lot to be thankful for. Because that's what God's been developing in their life and building in their lives. Every one of us, we have so much to be grateful for. But that's not how we view our life. See, the devil, he's working on us all the time, and he works on our marriage. You might be in a small group. You think, the small group's supposed to be for my benefit. And on your way home, you're going, man, our marriage isn't like that. Or here's another one that can happen. Our house isn't like their house. Man, they have the coolest environment in that house. Why don't we have that kind of house? I don't know exactly. We have the house we have. We have it because we have it. We have a roof over our head. We have a bed to lie in. We have a shower to take a shower. And a house is just a house. Well, not in America. A house is a lot more than that. A house is where your happiness is all wrapped up in and everything. And sometimes we forget that, see? Life is about perspective. It's about perspective. Coming back to the basics again. Lord, I have a spouse. I have a spouse that I can love. I can either make this marriage a better marriage, or I can just neglect it. But God, or I can be thankful for it. I can rejoice in it. Joy is a choice. I'll tell you right now, don't buy into the devil's lie that it's about what happens to you. Joy is a choice. That's why the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. With the Lord, we always have reason for joy. All of us in this room would probably be encouraging sometime if we all just sat around and we had long enough to hear each other's problems. You'd go, wow, that's encouraging. That's, wow, I didn't know you struggled with that. I didn't know that was something you and your family were confronting. And we'd find out that, wow, I guess life isn't about having everything just the way we want it, but it's about choosing joy. I would like to recommend a book to you, okay? Now, some of you already know about it, but I have a feeling not a single man in this room has read it. I read it. I actually read it before I gave it to my wife. It's called Calm My Anxious Heart by Linda Dillo, and it is phenomenal. If I could write a book, that's one of the books I would have written. She hits it on the... I mean, she just nails it into the ground. It is so biblical. It is so true. The major issue of our life has to do with contentment. It's contentment. Just rejoicing in what the Lord gave us and being thankful for what we have. You know, some of you, we can look at our families and we can go, well, I wish my family was this, wish my family was that. I wish my father knew any of my children. He doesn't know any of my kids. My father wouldn't know my children if he passed them on the street. He's not been involved in my life in any way, shape, or form for 14 years. I don't even know where he's at. I don't stop, though. You know what? I don't stop and I don't cry about it. Not that I can't. I mean, I remember the first time I heard The Living Years by Mike and the Mechanics. I pulled off the road. I couldn't see the road. I wasn't there in the morning when my father passed away. I didn't get to tell him all the things I had to say. When that line came, yeah, I lost it. Or the song Father of Mine, which is a newer one out. You know, once in a while I hear a song, it just makes me ponder and think. You know, I realize there were reasons my father did what he did, and I had no control over that. But you know what some people choose to do? Some people choose to just simply be sad all the time. Yeah, my dad's gone, but I didn't get this, and I didn't get that. Well, my dad may be gone, but my kids have had a lot of wonderful aunts and uncles in this church. And some of them are in this room. I have had such a blessed life. Even with all of the pain, all the difficulties we may have, I have had such a blessed life. And so do you. My wife may not be able to do the other things that some wives can do. My wife's health may be whatever. Sometimes I wonder, to be honest, and Kathy's looked at me sometimes in tears and said, Mark, I wonder what 60 is going to be like for me. I don't know. Maybe she's going to have to walk behind one of those things with little wheels on it. But it's still been a privilege to be her husband. I was reading a story recently, really, really, really struck my heart. It's about this man. It's a true story, and I wished I had the guy's name because he's a Christian Bible school teacher, a professor. And his wife, he's been married to her for like 60 years. She has Alzheimer's, really, really bad. And he was recording a story of him and his wife. They were in the airport. And he was helping her with her food, and she kept asking him the same question over and over for about 30 minutes, and he kept giving the same answer. But she didn't remember she asked, because that's part of what happens. And across the room, there's this stunningly attractive woman, very professional, very, very beautiful. And she mumbled something under her breath, and he thought that she was talking to him. He said, "Excuse me? Were you speaking to me?" She goes, "No, not really." I said, "Oh, I thought you were talking to me." She said, "Well, I sort of was." She said, "I was wondering if I could find a man to love me like that." And that really struck me. You know, that really is love. Love is about what goes on in the bedroom. Are you going to have somebody in your life who, if you can't control yourself and you wet the bed, is going to love you? You may think it's funny, but I realize I'm only 15 years from 60. Life's flying by it faster than I can possibly imagine. I have been so fortunate to have a woman devoted to me. Most women would leave. Just being very honest with you about that. In the early days of our marriage, they were very tough. There were very mean things said and done by me. I broke an awful lot of things in our house out of anger. And on those days when things get kind of tough, I just stop for a moment and think, "Mark, you're so lucky, man, to have a wife who stuck with you. You're so blessed to have this woman. You're blessed. God gave you the mate who was designed just for you." And no mistake here. You may think, "I met in a bar, I was kind of drunk, I didn't know what I was doing." God knew what you were doing. God knew what He was doing with your life. And God didn't make a mistake. God didn't make a mistake. And if you start assuming that mindset and that perspective, and every day, you know, you just walk up and you take some time to God, "Thank you." Every day, thank God for my wife and for my four children. I got the privilege to be their dad. It's a privilege to be their father. They got problems, just like kids have problems. Humans have problems. Their dad has problems. Sometimes I know it takes him a lot of faith to thank God for the dad they have. And I know it takes Kathy faith to thank God for me. But you know, I just work on that every day of my life, that perspective. God, I'm so blessed. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. There have been times that I've gone out for my prayer time, and for a solid hour, I do nothing but say thank you. And I start off usually like this: "Lord, I just come out here today, I want to thank you for saving me. I can't believe that you saved me. I can't believe you let me be a pastor. I thank you for the privilege of being able to be a pastor. Thanks for letting me be a father. Thank you, Lord, for the wife you gave me. Thank you for letting me be Jeremy's dad and Celeste's dad and Micah's dad and Jessica's dad. And thank you for the things you're doing in their life. And thank you, Lord, for the house." I mean, I just go on and on and on and on and on. I'm going to tell you something. It's real difficult after an hour of that to walk away discouraged. It's real hard. Because after an hour, you start to go, "My gosh." See, I have things that most of the world would die to have. Did you know that most of you in this room, you've got someone next to you who, for better or for worse, really does love you and is committed to you and wants to make it work. The majority of your unsaved friends out there, even some of Christians, they don't have that. They don't have that. So I just want to end by telling you, there's a lot of things this morning that I could go over, but we're out of time and I don't want to go over the time. I just want you to make it a point every day to thank God for what you have in your spouse. Thank God for the strengths. If you're a visual person, then write it on paper. And every day, go over one of them and thank God for it. And tell them, "I am so thankful for your loyalty. I'm so thankful for your consistency. Just always know when I get home, you're going to be here," or "you're whatever." For your hard work, or for whatever it might be. It might be different for each person. I do want to thank you for letting me come over here this morning. I do enjoy seeing all of you again. It's a joy to see so many old faces. I've known some of you for 20 years, and to see so many new folks of you here. And I just want you to know, Evergreen's committed, all of our churches, our commitments to help you as a couple, to help you as a person, to help you succeed in the things that God has for your life. And any way that we can do that, if I can be of service, let me know. If Doug or Mark can be of service, let us know. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning for your rich generosity. You've been so good to us, Lord. The fact that we live in the wealthiest nation in the world is mind-blowing. It's kind of like being the kid growing up in the small town where, you know, there was a hill where all the rich folks lived. But you didn't live there. Well, we are the rich folks to the world. We live on the hill. We live in the gated community. We have hot and cold running water every single day. We can afford two cars, sometimes three or four. Often we don't have to wash our own dishes. We can just put them in a machine. It's done for us. Lord, sometimes we don't even have to open our own garage door. We just push a button and drive in. God, it's amazing what you've given to us. It's also amazing, Lord. It's also amazing, Lord, how our flesh becomes so unsatisfied. And I know that that's a constant challenge for us in our marriages. I'm so thankful, Lord, for the wife that you gave me. I really am. I just can't even imagine not having Kathy in my life. I just ask you, God, you help these couples, because I know the realities of life. I know the realities of the flesh. I know how difficult things can become. Please help them to know nothing becomes so difficult that God is not able to do a miracle in our lives if we'll cooperate with Him. Help them to cooperate with you. Bless their lives, Lord. Bless them and touch them. In Jesus' name, amen.